The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 10, beginning at the first verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words that come from my mouth be inspired by your Holy Spirit. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today and every fourth Sunday in the season of Easter is an important day in the life of the church. It's an even more important day for our next door neighbour church across the M1 because it's called the Church of the Good Shepherd. And today is known as Good Shepherd Sunday. Each year in the Anglican Church, we have a little book that has set readings. And each year on this Sunday, we've got a section of John chapter 10. In the three-year cycle, they sort of carve up the chapter into three sections. And we've got the first section this year. And it's also paired along, even though we don't often say the psalm in this service, with probably the most recognizable psalm and arguably the most recognizable piece of scripture, the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Shepherd isn't, however, the only metaphor that's used in this passage. The whole passage is full of metaphors. We hear about thieves and bandits, sheepfolds, gatekeepers and gates. Metaphors are really important, and I've got a nice sort of compliment at the end of my sermon at 7:30 from a former English teacher who said, "I explain metaphors really well, so I hope I do another good job of it at this service." Because metaphors help us explain, but they also help people understand, particularly difficult or new concepts. But metaphors also can be dangerous. And I think the Good Shepherd is amongst the most dangerous of metaphors. Partly because I think we think that we know what it means. But I'm pretty sure that we don't fully grasp the power of the meaning of the metaphor, because Good Shepherd is what they call a dead metaphor. A dead metaphor is a figure of speech that no longer is connected to its original imagery. It's such an old and out-of-context expression that you can easily lose sight of what it's supposed to be comparing to, even when you might think you know exactly what it means. If I was to call you a laughingstock, which I would never do, trust me, I'm a priest, but I would be meaning that you're acting in a way that deserved ridicule. I wouldn't be expecting that you would immediately come to spring to mind the original meaning of that expression that came from medieval times when they used to put people in stocks in public squares and people would make fun of them and throw things at them as a way of public ridicule. The problem with dead metaphors is that the longer away from the original comparison, the more vulnerable they become to failing to assist in the explanation and understanding process. And the more vulnerable they become to misinterpretation and misappropriation. We live in urbanized southeast Queensland, which is a long way removed from the shepherding culture of ancient Israel. And even if you have an appreciation of what it's like to be a modern day Australian sheep farmer, there's very little comparison between the shepherds of ancient Near East and Australian sheep farmers. When I Google search Good Shepherd, I get a pretty Caucasian-looking Jesus in a peaceful green field with lots of fluffy, white, well-behaved sheep. If I refine that search and search Jesus the Good Shepherd, Jesus is even more Caucasian. But we still have fluffy, white, well-behaved sheep, don't we? I think it's actually astounding that in 2023, even Google still associates this metaphor with Jesus. And that's something I think that we should celebrate. But I also think that this image of Jesus is somewhat sanitized. And we don't get the depth of the metaphor and the original meaning of what it's supposed to do through these images that Google and history's artists might be showing us. So to help discover the depth of this metaphor, I'm going to try and look through three different lenses this morning. Firstly, a completely different metaphor. Secondly, look through the time of year for which we are reading this passage. And lastly, I want to look closely through the last verse of the passage that Bruno read for us this morning. In verse 11, the very next verse after Bruno stopped reading, Jesus clearly says, "I am the good shepherd." But before Jesus is understood as the good shepherd, Jesus says, "I am the gate for the sheep." The metaphor of good shepherd is actually used to help us understand and explain and expand the metaphor of gate. So by rights, today should really be known as Gate Sunday. Just don't tell our friends at the Good Shepherd Church at Mudrabar that they should change their name, because I think they're pretty happy with the name of their church. But when we use the metaphor or the imagery of gate in religious or Christian contexts, we might immediately think of pearly gates or big city gates. But the gate to a sheepfold was a little less elaborate and ornate. In fact, there was usually no physical gate at all for a sheepfold, just an open way in and an open way out. And it was the general practice of the shepherd to lay down in the entrance to the sheepfold to keep, of course, for the sheep from wandering out and straying, but more importantly, to guard and protect the sheep from any kind of danger. The shepherd is the gate, and the gate is the shepherd. Psalm 121, which is also a really popular psalm, it begins with these words. You might have heard it. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from?" But the final verse of this psalm has a very powerful link with this passage from John and this metaphor of gate. It says in verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. You see, we come home in and through Jesus, and we go out in and through Jesus. Just sit and rest with that thought for a moment. I wonder if that's how you see your relationship with Jesus. When you come to that sense of home, does that happen because you're coming in and through Jesus? And when you go out into the big wide world, do you go out in and through Jesus? To help us understand the enormity of that, it's helpful to think about the second lens. When are we reading this passage? Although in the chronological timing of John's gospel, this passage takes place before the death and resurrection of Jesus, we're reading it in the middle of the Easter season. In fact, all of the gospel writers don't put pen to parchment until well after the resurrection. So all of the good news that we have in the Gospels actually is in light of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And I think it makes a massive difference that the gate is the crucified and resurrected Jesus. It's not just Jesus who was seen as a wise teacher, who had some things that were meaningful or inspirational to say. This is much more than following a set of rules or taking on some advice. We come home and we go out in and through the crucified and resurrected Jesus. That all sounds fine and dandy and theologically sound, but what does that actually mean to come home and to go out in and through the crucified and resurrected Jesus? That's where I think having a look at that third lens, the last verse of this passage, when Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Abundance is a recurring biblical theme, not just in John's gospel. Abundant, abundance, abundantly appear 164 times in the Bible if you're counting. What is abundant life? How would you define it? Accomplishment, success, happiness, family, relationships, money, choices? Often when we think about abundance in 2023, we tend to define abundance in worldly standards, connecting abundance with affluence. And the church, sadly, is not immune to this comparison. Lifted up, admired, favored are those whose wealth and riches seem to prove that they've done something right, that they're right with God. Abundance equals affluence, believing equals blessing. Faith leads to fortune, and abundance seems to be both deserved and desired. The reality is that many of us don't achieve that. And so what do we do with this mistaken assumption that it has something to do with our relationship with God? Abundant life for Jesus is pretty much the complete opposite to how abundant life or abundance gets defined by the world that we're living in today. At its simplest, an abundant life is simply just this. We come home and we go out in and through the crucified and resurrected Jesus. What does that practically mean? Well, this is not an exhaustive list by any means, but here's just a few thoughts. Home should be where we find belonging, rest, refreshment, restoration, safety, and nourishment. Do we seek those things in and through the crucified and resurrected Jesus? Or are we still searching for that next best quick fix that makes us feel good in the moment? Coming home in and through the crucified and resurrected Jesus won't always make us feel instantaneously warm and fuzzy. It might sometimes, but at other times, it will ask us to deal with the big things, like our brokenness, our incompleteness, our failures, our self-loathing, or what I sometimes think is the easiest sin to fall victim of, our self-reliance. The entrance to the sheepfold is clear and unhindered, but it will cause us to address the things that we often run and hide from. But as challenging and as confronting as that might be, we're not alone. Jesus will not only be there to guard and protect us, Jesus has not only laid down his life as he said he would, we come home to community, a community of other forgiven, flawed and faithful, other sheep, just like Jane and the kids are learning over at Kids Church this morning. And it's in Jesus and in that community that we find a true sense of belonging, true rest, true refreshment, true restoration, true safety and true nourishment. We find an abundant life. We're never going to find an abundant life jumping from one thing to the next. We're never going to find an abundant life by running away and hiding from the realities of our lives. We only find it when we come home in and through the crucified and resurrected Jesus. But coming home is only half of the process. Coming home, this grace changes our hearts. And because our hearts are changed, we become a sent people. We go out. We, as it says in Matthew 28:16, we go therefore. Psalm 23 might be the most recognized and most loved piece of scripture. But have you noticed that Psalm 23 is mostly about going out and not staying in the comfort of home? We lie down in green pastures, not staying in the sheep's fold. We are led beside still waters. We go in right paths. We walk through dark valleys. Goodness and mercy follow us, all while we're going out. Introverts might go a little bit more gently and nervously. Extroverts might be challenged to go a little bit more humbly. But we all go out in different ways. Abundant life is made complete by our going out. And knowing that we go out in and through the crucified and resurrected Jesus. And so, we shall not want. We are led in right paths, not for our own recognition, but for Jesus' namesake. We fear no evil. We are comforted so that we can be brave and comfort others. We are anointed. We are chosen. And goodness and mercy shall follow us. Things won't always be perfect. We won't always be right. We won't always win. Abundant life is costly. Jesus has showed us that. But it's costly because part of abundant life is making that abundant life available and accessible to others, so that they might be more sheep. This dead metaphor of the Good Shepherd has been kept alive by the church for the last 2,000 years, because it's actually a resurrection metaphor. Despite, particularly in more recent times, the loss of cultural and contextual connection, the Good Shepherd, I think, is still a very needed image for us in the world in which we live in. But I don't think it's the image of Jesus standing still holding a fuzzy little lamb. It's the image of the wounded and grace-scarred Messiah who lies in the open entrance to the sheepfold, beckoning us to come in and to be made whole and to come home and truly rest and belong. And then that wounded and grace-scarred Messiah leads us out into the world, which might wound and grace-scar us. But we still go because Jesus is with us. And this is what it means to have life and have it abundantly. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for your woundedness, for your grace-scarred hands, for your life laid down for us. As we look at our lives, help us to be moved by the enormity of what it means for us to go home and come home in and through the crucified and resurrected Jesus, and the enormity of what it means to go out in and through the crucified and resurrected Jesus. We pray that we also, as we go, might be shepherds, that we might make that abundant life visible through our actions, that people might see the joy and the purpose and the passion in our lives, and that they might see that there is a different form of abundant life, one that isn't temporal like the world says, but the one that is eternal, one that is in you. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Why don't you stand with us as we continue to worship?